first time, we'd love to connect with you. We have a connection card that you can find at centcharlotte.org, or you can scan the QR code that's on our welcome kiosk, and we would love to get your name and your email so that we can follow up with you in a respectful way. We won't pester you. Just want to email you once, maybe twice if you respond, because we love you. Philippians 3 verse 1 says, "In addition, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble to me and is a safeguard for you." Paul's not tired of calling his brothers and sisters to rejoice in the Lord, and don't we need to hear it again and again and again? This morning, we are not here to rejoice in ourselves. We are not very impressive people. We don't come with a lengthy, holy resume to impress God, but we come knowing that we are loved and welcome sons and daughters because of the finished work of Jesus and his ambassadorship, his ruling and reigning at the right hand of the Father for us, not against us. And so, Christian, Jesus is yours, and this is cause for much rejoicing this morning. Let's stand and worship King Jesus and celebrate.
Sing, "Be Thou My Vision."
Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art.
Thou my best.
Thou my best, Lord, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence, my light.
Be Thou my wisdom.
Be Thou my wisdom, and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee, and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I Thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with Thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and Thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure Thou art.
High King of heaven.
High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven, joys of bright heaven sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Let's go back to "Be Thou My Vision."
Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.
Sing it out.
Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence, my light.
A I'll teach you the chorus of this one in case you don't know it, so you can sing it with us.
It goes like this.
Our great Redeemer, glorious Savior, your name is higher than the rising sun. Light of the morning, you shine forever. Your name is higher than the rising sun. Your name is higher than the rising sun.
Sing praise Him.
Praise Him, all you sinners. Sing, oh, sing, you weary. Oh, praise Him, all you children of God.
We lift high.
We lift high His glory. Shone throughout our story. We praise Him as the children of God.
Sing our great Redeemer.
Our great Redeemer, glorious Savior, your name is higher than the sun. Light of the morning, you shine forever. Your name is higher than the rising sun. Your name is higher than the rising sun.
Praise His name.
Praise His name forever. Speak it loud and clear now. Oh, praise Him, all you children of God.
Sing that again. Praise His name.
Praise His name forever. Speak it loud and clear now. Oh, praise Him, all you children of God.
Our great Redeemer.
Our great Redeemer, glorious Savior, your name is higher than the rising sun. Light of the morning, you shine forever. Your name is higher than the rising sun. Your name is higher than the rising sun.
Sing that again, our great Redeemer.
Our great Redeemer, glorious Savior, your name is higher than the rising sun.
Sing it out.
Light of the morning, you shine forever. Your name is higher than the rising sun. Your name is higher than the rising sun.
We're going to spend some time praying together. Please adopt a physical posture that helps you humble yourself before God. King Jesus, your name is higher than the rising sun. Your servant Paul reminded us a couple weeks ago that after you humbled yourself, took on the form of humanity as a servant, and obeyed your Father all the way to death on the cross, he exalted you and gave you the name that is above every name. It's not just higher than the rising sun. There's nothing we can name higher than you, Lord. That at the name of Jesus, every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And we who cry out to you, who humbled ourselves before you and submitted to your rule and reign and have received your Spirit, God, we are in Christ. Lord Jesus, we are in you. We are not apart from you any longer, but you have brought us near and filled us with your own life. God, would you teach us the secret, and would you fill us with the power of your Spirit to worship joyfully, that there would be a song in our hearts and always ready on our lips to praise the highest name of every name, the name of Jesus Christ, our King. It's a wonderful name. It's a powerful name. Every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow, but we will bow joyfully because you are King for us, not against us. Because you came to us to draw us near, though we were far off of our own volition. We have every cause to rejoice in Christ, regardless of our circumstances. God, it's so easy to forget. Help us not forget. When we get sick, when we're frustrated at work or in relationship with family or friends, when the political situation in our country looks dire, when the pandemic just won't end, let us not fix our eyes on those things, God, and not be anxious about any of this, because we belong to you. And you are with us and you are for us. We have every cause to rejoice in every circumstance, and we need your help to remember that, God. Help us. Give us power so that we can worship joyfully in song as we gather with our brothers and sisters, in our daily labors as we go out to work, in the relationships that we foster between ourselves and our family and our friends and our coworkers, our extended family, our neighbors. Would every conversation make much of you? Naturally, from the heart, because it overflows from our heart of gratitude toward you, King Jesus. I ask all of this in your beautiful name. Amen.
Y'all can stand. We're going to sing one more. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. And what a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down.
sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Before we go into this next part, sorry, I'm kind of interrupting the song. I'm kind of sick of just going through the motions, you know? Whoa, that was like a hiccup cry. I'm not saying that any of you are. I don't know where you're at, but it'd be really easy to come in here and just kind of sing the same old songs that we know and then leave. And what we're about to sing and the words that we've already sung are making it very evident that he didn't want to just leave us the way that we were. And he still doesn't. He didn't want heaven without us, and he didn't want us to stay where we were in our sin and our shame, so he came to us. And I think even right now today, he doesn't want me to stay in my apathy, and he doesn't want you to stay in your shame or your anxiety or your perfectionism or whatever it is. So as we sing that death could not hold him, and that he silenced the boast of sin and grave, picture that actually being reality. That a God that didn't want to stay where he was, also didn't want to stay in the grave, so that we wouldn't have to. So, I'm going to sing again now. But whatever in your heart feels like there's a stone in front of it, let him roll it away. And then sing about it.
Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you, silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is.
Y'all sing it.
The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Amen. Y'all can take a seat.
Morning. Y'all need a minute? I need one. I'll just keep on going. Thank you guys for that set this morning. Just gotta collect myself for a moment. My name is Alex. And it is a joy that I get to serve here as one of the pastors at Scent. We are continuing on today in Philippians. We've been in Philippians now for a few weeks. So if you guys would like to turn with me, we are in Philippians 3 today. I'm going to read it, and we'll pray, and then we'll get going, okay? All right. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let me pray. Lord, we ask that this morning you would help us know you, that you would reveal our hearts, that you would help us this morning sing that your name is above every name and nothing else compares. Lord, we ask for your help. Make this time useful to us and bring glory to you. We need you, your name. Amen. Well, in 1922, a man was born that you may not have ever heard of. His name was Hiro Onoda. He was born in Japan into an elite family from a warrior class that could trace its heritage back to the ancient samurai. When he was 18, he was enlisted in the Imperial Japanese military as an officer during World War II. And in 1944, he was sent out to battle in the Philippines. But it was only several months later that Japan surrendered and the war was over. It was October 1945 when the first pamphlet ordering their surrender came. And Onoda and his men were convinced this was a trick of their enemy. And so they held their position and refused to surrender. Well, by the end of the year, the general of the Japanese army sent a formal surrender order and dropped it from the skies for them to pick up. Again, Onoda thought, this is just another trick of the enemy. I will not surrender. 7 years later, in 1952, because of the guerrilla campaign that him and his couple men continued to carry out in the Philippines, the Japanese government dropped photos of their families and letters from loved ones trying to convince them the war is over. Come home. And everybody went home, except for Onoda. It would take until 1974, nearly 30 years later, alone in the wilderness, holding his position, surviving on coconuts and bananas and stolen livestock, he fought his war. Finally, a traveler found him in the wilderness and tried to convince him the war was over. And he said, what would it take to convince you? And he said, only if my direct superior officer came to me face to face and released me would I then believe you. Sure enough, luckily the man was still alive, working at a bookstore in Japan. They pulled him back, flew him to the Philippines, wandered him into the jungle, and verbally released Onoda from service right then and there. And he went home, received as a hero. So why do I tell you this? Because where we're going today in Philippians shows us that it is possible to heroically and incredibly waste your life. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian in here or a non-believer or religious or irreligious. We all treasure something in this life, and we all want to spend our lives well. So we invest our lives in the things that we treasure most. We look to those things that will bring us some values, bring us some meaning, bring us some joy. And every minute of the day, whether you realize it or not, you are choosing to invest your life either here or there. And by choosing to invest in one thing, you're also at the same time choosing to not invest in something else. And every day we make these choices, and your entire life will be written by the way you've lived each day. So what are you treasuring that will dictate those days? I want to talk about this a little bit today as we go into Philippians. So for all the type A people out there, quick agenda for you. We're going to talk about what should we treasure in this life. Then we're going to talk a little bit about what does it cost. And then we're going to talk about whether or not it's even worth it. So what should we treasure? What does it cost? And is it worth it? All right, let's look again at Philippians 3. Philippians 3:1, he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Paul is transitioning away from chapter 2 where he was giving these topics and examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus, and he's continuing to build on the central theme of joy, and he says, rejoice in the Lord. You see, what we treasure is also what we think will bring us our greatest joy. What we treasure is what we believe will bring us our greatest joy. And so very simply, right off the bat, here in Philippians, Paul says, treasure the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. This is an incredibly encouraging letter, and full of joy. And it's, you know, compared to some of Paul's other letters, it's rather upbeat. But there's also a lot of offensiveness and controversy in it. And even here in the term rejoice in the Lord, he's writing to Philippi, a Roman colony whose primary religion is the imperial court that loves and worships Caesar and his family as their God, and he alone was titled Lord and Savior. And here he says, don't rejoice in the Lord of Caesar. Don't rejoice in your kingship and your powers. Don't rejoice in the protection and the value, but protection and value alone that is found in the Lord. So what should we treasure most? We should treasure the Lord. I know, and he goes on to say, to write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Okay, what is he saying there? Really simply, he's saying, I'm going to repeat myself. And it's good for me to do this. I think we know that Paul didn't have kids, because if he had kids, he might understand that I'm tired of repeating myself. And the more that I repeat myself, I'm really not sure it's safe for my kids. But he is repeating himself, and he knows it's good for them to hear it. It's good for him to be reminded. Just like us, it's good for the gospel truths to be remembered, to be repeated. We must remind ourselves. Why? Well, look at verse 2. He says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. You guys remember Indiana Jones? Indiana Jones. You guys remember that scene? I love that scene when I was a kid, when he grabs the bag of sand and he sits there and he kind of tries to, with that gold statue, he takes the bag of sand, tries to swap them out right then and there. Paul's saying, don't let someone sandbag your treasure. Don't let somebody come out and take this from you. He says, beware. You see, that there's an imitation of Christianity that's very popular today. It looks, on the surface, it looks very similar to the real thing. And not only will it fail to produce the joy that it promises, it will lead to destruction. And at this very present, very real perversion of Christian faith, we have to look out. But luckily, what we see today is not the first time we've seen it. Paul encountered this first for us. In his day, it had a different name and a different taste, but the essence was the same. He was referring and challenging a group called the Judaizers. You've run into them before in multiple other letters of Paul's. And these Judaizers were essentially telling the Gentiles that, yes, it's great, Jesus is the Messiah, he is our Savior, but you also need to continue in the works of the law. You need to continue observing the law, and you must become Jewish in order to be saved. And they were adding this to them. They were called often the circumcision party. And the Judaizers were unwilling to let go of their treasured works of the law, and they wanted to add them to the gospel. And so Paul here is calling them out. And he does so in the fashion of a Southern Baptist preacher in the original language. He uses 3 bullet points, all alliterated in the original language. And he calls them dogs, he calls them evil workers, and he calls them mutilators of the flesh. What's he doing there? Well, he's really just turning their own language on themselves, really. So dogs, if you guys know, dogs are not like dogs we had today, like we all love and enjoy. I've got my little husky at home. She's beautiful, and she's groomed, and she looks pretty when she walks into a room. Dogs in Paul's day were not like that. They were scavengers that feasted on dead things. They were the epitome of uncleanliness and were often used as a derogatory term for Gentiles. The Jews would look down on these unclean people that didn't hold to the dietary laws. He uses the term evil workers. He's reversing the righteousness of the work of the law here. And he's pointing out that their works are not works of righteousness, but works of evil. They are no longer working righteousness under the law, but they're working an evil. He calls it a mutilation of the flesh. There's actually like a play on words here that he's doing with the original word for circumcision. And it's used in 1 Kings as an example of the pagans that would cut their flesh in service to Baal and other pagan gods. And it's used in a derogatory term. And here, Paul is saying they are doing nothing more than cutting their flesh. Their very act of circumcision is nothing more than a pagan ritual now, the way that they've treated it. As one commentator put it, Kent Hughes said, Paul impaled the Judaizers on their own vocabulary. he flips this on him. But he continues in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." See, Paul points to the true treasure here. And in the same way, he adds three marks of what a true believer is. We worship by the Spirit of God. We glory in Christ Jesus. We have no confidence in the flesh. You may say, okay, what do you mean by confidence in the flesh? Really simply, it would be anything apart from Christ. It's really what Paul's meaning here. Any performance, any hope, any treasure that you're putting in your life that is not Christ. That's where you're putting your confidence. It's where you're putting your value. It's where you're spending your life. And we see the Trinity here honored as God is honored through worshipful service through the Spirit with our confidence in Christ alone rather than this dishonoring God by some useless service through the works of our hands with the confidence in their flesh. He's calling out that this circumcision, this law, this list of rules that you think religion is has no use. See, what Paul's getting at is that circumcision was never about cutting in your body. Circumcision was always a matter of the heart, and it was supposed to be a cutting away of the flesh, not a reliance on it. And he's getting at that. You could go back to Deuteronomy 10 or Deuteronomy 13 or Jeremiah 6, or you could go to Ezekiel, and there's multiple places where God himself in the Old Testament over and over again repeats, "I don't want a circumcision of the flesh, but I will circumcise their hearts." I like the way Tony Merida put it in his commentary. He said, legalism here, this list of rules that you feel like you need to follow. Legalism is nothing more than self-atonement. It's a self-salvation project that only leads to pride or despair. We must resist the gospel of human achievement. See, I love that because two things really do happen when you start to make religion nothing more than a list of rules that you have to follow. This perverted version of Christianity that says a true believer is going to do this and this and this. And they will not do this or this. When you create the Christian faith as some sort of list of rules, you will have two things. You will either crumble under the weight of the rules that you cannot achieve, and you will fall into despair. Or, possibly even worse, you may actually keep that list, and you may puff yourself up with pride and boast. And you'll become cold as you look down on those around you that cannot hold the list like you do. So Paul is saying there is a true circumcision. There's one of the heart. And that circumcision is a true treasure, an incredible gift. It's a gift of grace that is given to us by the Spirit of God to the glory of Christ. And it destroys any need for us to add to it. But he keeps going. Look at Philippians 3, verse 4. "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless." What's he saying here? He starts off saying, in case you think I don't know what I'm talking about, if you think that I'm just throwing out this Judaism because I didn't really like it, or I didn't grow up with that, or I don't really know how to do it, he's saying, uh-uh, that's not it, son. I know this stuff. This is my game. He's arguing on their ground now, and he offers 7 points. And in the Hebrew concept, 7 brings a list to perfection. He's saying, I have offered you a perfect list of my pedigree and my performance. He's not the out of shape, sitting in your boxers on your parents' sofa, yelling at the football players on Sunday morning on what they did wrong. He's not that guy. This is Peyton Manning whispering in your ear, "You might want to alter the play, okay? This is a big deal. Just like Onoda would not surrender his service until a superior officer relieved him of his duty, this is Paul coming to you as a superior officer saying, I'm relieving you of your duty. Listen up. I'm circumcised on the eighth day. What does that mean? He's talking about some privilege through ritual that he was born into Israel and he was circumcised on the eighth day. Not like the Ishmaelites on the 13th year. Not like you converts later that did this in adulthood. I was from the beginning, son. Eighth day. Not only that, I was born in the nation of Israel. This is a privilege through race. He wasn't this foreigner brought in. He was here by blood. And not only a nation of Israel, but a tribe of Benjamin. That's a privilege through rank. See, the tribe of Benjamin, you know, Benjamin was the only son that was actually born in the promised land. And he was only one of two favored children of Rachel. All the rest were Leah's kids. Benjamin was the first tribe to have a king. Saul was a Benjaminite. He was one of the only tribes to stay faithful to Judah and the house of David after the death of Solomon. The lands of Benjamin is where Jerusalem sits. There is pride in being a Benjaminite. And not only that, he knows it. How many Jews didn't even know their lineage, but he had his. And he goes on that point, a Hebrew of Hebrews. What does that mean? What does that mean? He says, I speak Hebrew. That's what he means. He had the Hebrew culture passed down to him. See, many of the diaspora Jews had given up much of their culture. They had lost a lot of it, and they didn't even speak Hebrew or Aramaic anymore. They spoke Greek. Ah! These are the Hellenist Jews you hear about in Acts. Not Paul. No. Paul's family protected that heritage. He spoke and knew his Bible in the original language. You think he memorized the book of John? This guy's goal was to memorize the whole dang thing in the original language. You ain't messing with him. You're not going to prove him out. But this is all pedigree. He goes on, but to the law I was a Pharisee. See, this is a privilege through reputation, a privilege through religion, through rigor. And not only did he have this nepotism, but he backed it up with a great personal achievement. Pharisee was the most rigorous sect of Judaism. Josephus believed they only numbered 6,000 in the world at the time. You had to earn that rank, son. You don't just walk into it. It meant, the term itself means separated one. Of the Jews, these are the separated ones. He says to the law, I was a Pharisee. I was the best of the best. To zeal, I was a persecutor. See, the privilege here on zeal, it's a privilege through personality, through passion, you know, through sincerity. Many people will say it's okay to believe whatever you believe as long as you're sincere. Just believe it with all your heart. He's saying, I believed it. I believed it to the point of killing the people that disagreed with me. He said, I was filled with zeal. To righteousness, I was blameless. This is a privilege through morality. Now, blameless here, I know when I was growing up, I used to always run into that word in the Bible and I got thrown off. Is Paul saying he was sinless? That he's perfect? No, he's not saying that. But what he means by being blameless is that he followed the rituals and the rites for cleansing, and in accordance, he followed all 613 commands of the Torah to perfection. That every time he did sin, he followed the process, he cleansed himself, and nobody could bring a blame against him. So in a sense, Paul here finishes his list. Who's going to have more confidence in the flesh than me? He's boasting. In one sense, he's boasting to his adherence to Judaic law. But in another, more amazing sense, he is boasting in his depravity as the most self-righteous of them all. And in so doing, he also furthers his boast for Christ. He's simply saying, you think you're going to earn your way to heaven? You think that your performance will get you God's smile? Saying, I tried that path. I went further than you. I went harder than you. I went deeper than you. And I'm telling you, you may have a couple gold bars in your credit. I built Fort Knox, son. And let me tell you, it's not worth anything. He goes on to verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So what does this cost, Paul? He says it's everything. Everything that I had. It's all a loss now. Paul looks at this treasure trove of works and heritage, and he rejects it all. He says, if this doesn't lead me to Christ and Christ alone, then it's a loss. It's of no value. As John Kitchen put it, the assets are now the liabilities. What once were life preservers are now a millstone around one's neck. What once was evidence for the defense now makes the prosecution's case. What once would have filled a trophy case is now left for the latrine. Have you looked at this list? Have you looked at it? This isn't the list from Romans 1 where he's outlining all the ways of wickedness. These are good things. It is good to be moral. It is good to be sincere and zealous. It is good to be blameless. It is good to honor your heritage. It is good to have privilege and rank. They can be abused, sure, but in and of themselves, those are good things. As David Platt put it, remarking on this text, he said, this list makes up the treasures of a wasted life. It's not that they're bad things. These are good things. But apart from Christ, if this is what you're banking your life on, if you're banking your life on your weekly church attendance, if you're banking your life on signing up for a Bible study, if you're banking your life on reading the Bible every morning in and out in dry season, but you're doing all of it apart from Christ, then you've gained nothing. You've wasted your time. This is just a list outlining the treasures of the religious, the treasures of the moral, the treasures of the self-made man. This is not the treasures of a new creation in Christ. See, some of you here, let's be real for a moment. Some of you in here, if you're like me, probably a little worried about giving up your performance. You're worried about giving up your image, about giving up your reputation, that by confessing your sins, by confessing your limits, by confessing your need, you will look weak. You will look pathetic. You may ask yourself, if I were to confess all these things, what would people think? I hear that all the time. If I were to confess this, what would people think? Let me tell you the answer to that question. Can I tell you? You know what will happen if you confess your limitations, if you confess your sin? You know what people will think? They'll think the truth for once. They'll think the truth about you for once. And that truth is going to be used to be able to show them the truth of the gospel. Have you not noticed, church, have you not noticed that the major theme of the Bible is that man-made temples always end in destruction? What are you chasing here? Do you hear me, church? What are you chasing? You're seeking this list of performing rituals. You're seeking these things that you can control. You're trying to build a temple out of stones. And Paul is saying, give it up. Every single temple this world has built has ended in destruction. God's not putting all his chips on you. He didn't ask for you to bear the weight of his kingdom. See, the real cost of this treasure was not your life even at all. It was Christ's. It was your self-righteousness is not good enough. Your self-righteousness, as Matthew 23 says, may clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is filled with robbery and self-indulgence. Your righteous deeds, as Isaiah claims, are nothing more than filthy rags. What you need is a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, and only Christ alone could provide that. And for him, the cost was his life. I love the example in Mark 10. If you guys remember, the rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus and he asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Obey the law." And the man says, "All of this I've done since I was a young boy." And then finally Jesus says, "Well, there's one thing you lack. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and come and follow me." And the story ends so sadly with the rich young ruler going away sad because he had many things. You know, and he could step up to this moment with Paul and say, "Yes, I am blameless as to the righteousness and the law. All these things I have done since I was a boy." But he couldn't take that next step with him and say that those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. The one thing he lacked, just to be clear, was not some religious act of donating his property. It was not some religious act of charity that he was missing. What he lacked, the one thing, was that he didn't treasure Christ above all things. And Jesus just tested it to show him. All he offered him is, "Suffer the loss of these few things that are useless anyway, and you'll gain me. Come and follow me." And it was revealed where the man's true treasure lied. But Paul, he embraces this new accounting, knowing that the addition of Christ is far surpassing in value. He goes on. "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." He says, "Is it worth it?" Absolutely. So Paul says he not only counts these things as loss, his privileges, his performances, but he goes on, he broadens it, and he says, everything is loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. You know, this word rubbish, translators get a little timid with. It really means dung or excrement or waste. The more common in this pulpit would probably be something like, to Paul, everything is crap. It's useless. It's excrement. It's waste. This is nothing. But how is that so? How is it so? It's really simple. He looks at Christ and he sees the value. He looks at this God, the God that saved him, the God that loved him, the God that created the stars and the world. We're talking about an empowerful, incredible God. We're talking about the one that breathed stars into existence. I call him the sky painter for my children. He is incredible. There is anything and everything that he has done is beautiful and amazing. And Paul looks at this. He looks at the beauty of Christ and he sees its infinite power and amazing majesty. And he says, it's all amazing and worth it. He says, everything else in my life is a waste. Any inch of my life that I crowd with lesser things is wasted space. Any other part of my day, any hour spent not focused in attending to the wonderful powers and amazing things of Christ is a lost hour. He says, it's all my time, my space, my aim in life Every step I take off the Christ-trodden path is a double loss for steps I need to take back through the way of repentance, and I just see it all as a loss. No Christ. These lesser things are finite compared to the infinite. You don't have to be a mathematician in here to understand that it doesn't matter if you give up 1 second just looking at the beauty of your own hands and your works, or if you gave up an hour, 1 second or an hour of finite things. When you give up for an infinite thing, it's still an infinite loss. You've infinitely lost so much. You have dined on your decay rather than feasted on His eternal faithfulness, and it is a loss every single time. But Paul is like the man that finds a treasure in a field. He says, I'll give up everything to buy this field. Paul sold his pedigree. He sold his performance. And he gained Christ. And this knowledge of Christ shows in these last few verses. It shows in our justification. It shows in our sanctification. It shows in our glorification. What does that mean? It means it shows up in our right standing with God. This treasure leads to not a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness of God's own. This is the prodigal son being run to by the Father. This is a God that has looked at you fully, seeing your weaknesses, seeing your sinfulness, seeing your limits, and He says, I love you. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Christ has done on your behalf. This is a God that to know Him is to lead to justification. So is it worth it? It leads to salvation, friends. What else could be on the table? This is a God that wakes His children from death like we wake children from the morning. And He walks into your life and says, wake up. Not only do we get this right standing with God, we get an ever-growing, ever-improving, ever-building knowledge of Him. We call this sanctification, the growing in likeness to Christ. See, in this verse 10, Paul connects these ideas between the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. He's not talking about His physical death there in verse 10. He's not talking about His actual martyrdom, but He's talking about how Jesus called us in Luke 9 to take up your cross daily and follow Me, die to yourself continually. And this dying to yourself has to be done every day because we are forgetful people. And we find, as we do this, a shared experience with Christ, leading to a growing knowledge of Him. Because as we sacrifice and suffer in this world, as we die to ourselves, as we suffer for His sake, we share in fellowship with Him. You know, a lot of you guys have been to my house before, and some of you may know, you know, a few things around where we around my house. I think very few of you in this room would be able to walk into my home and know where the right dishes are and know where the Tylenol is and could go find the broken vacuum, not the fixed one, but the broken one. You know where that one is? You know, not many of you could walk into my home and just know where those things are, but if you did, that would be a sign of a great and wonderful fellowship you've shared with me, that you've spent so much time in my home and with me that you know all the ins and outs. It would be an honor, in a sense, to know somebody's home that well. To know any person's home is a great honor. And Christ, a man of sorrows, had made His earthly home in suffering. You take hold of that divine honor, that gift of grace, to share in the knowledge of His suffering. It leads to a deeper and better intimacy, and it will every day prove to be a treasure worth having. And he ends this with this pointing forward. By any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's pointing at the culmination of his joy. My joy will not be complete until my hands wrap around my greatest treasure. Church, do you want that? Just for a moment, do you even want it? Is this just another sermon? Is this just another Sunday? I'm pleading with you. Would you give up your performance? It's rags and rubbish. Would you not see that holding Christ is so much better every day? Are you going to leave this Sunday again like the Sundays before and go about your habits and your routines like Lindsay talked about? Are you going to treasure Christ? My final questions for us today is, what is your greatest treasure? Do you even know it? I ask that sincerely. Do you actually even know what it is that you're treasuring? Where are you spending your time? Where are you spending your energy? Where is your hope? What are you counting as gain? What are you counting as loss? I'll end with this. Please, don't waste 30 years fighting a battle that was already won. Surrender now. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would humble the pride in our hearts. That you would help us see the power of knowing and treasuring Christ above all things. That we would not give in to this imitation Christianity, just a list of rules, a list of things to do. Lord, I pray that you would help us see and know you alone. We love you. In your name. Amen.
If you join me, continue to bow your heads, close your eyes as we reflect and listen to how the Lord would have you respond this morning to his word. We're going to take a moment of quiet reflection. As you do, I'm going to lead us through some questions as you consider what the Lord has spoken to your heart today through his word. Today, what do you want me to hear? Show me my fleeting, weak treasures. Show me my places of my heart where I boast in. Father, reveal to me where I am performing instead of rejoicing in my position with you, I am performing before you. Father, replace the weak treasures that I have sought. Be my vision, the ruler of my heart. We reflect this morning, I would encourage all Christ followers in preparation for the Lord's table. The scripture calls us to, Paul calls us to, God calls us to examine our hearts, examine our lives, and go to Him for forgiveness so that as we approach the table, we do not eat and drink judgment on ourselves. That we are forgiven in Christ. We don't heap guilt and shame on ourselves, but before going to the table, we examine our lives. So take a moment, Christian, examine your life. Take all your sins to Him, be forgiven. And then come, Christian, and get a cup, and then take it back to your seat, and I will lead us together in receiving the Lord's table. Invite all repentant, God-loving Christ followers to peel back the plastic and hold the bread in your hand. The Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took the bread and He gave thanks and He broke it and He said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus, right now we thank you for the gruesome death, the mutilation of your flesh. For us, your body was truly broken. We receive that. We remember what you accomplished for us. Christ follower, I would invite you to open the cup. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus, as one body, we enjoy remembering your blood poured out for us. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Our righteousness, our effort could not do what your blood could. And so we rejoice as covered by the blood. And we remember and receive again. We stand before that cross again today. And in sorrow because of our great sin, but in rejoicing because of your great love. We sit under your great love for us. Thank you for shedding your blood for our forgiveness. In Christ's name, amen. You can stand with us. We're going to respond now in singing praise to our Lord. As we sing, we say this often here, our worship is not private. Our worship is both private and public, where we want to glorify God, but also we want to hear from the voices of our brothers and sisters around us, worshiping this God who died on your behalf. After you have sung and rejoiced, if you have children over in the other building, go receive your children and come back during our song.
Jesus, what a Savior, what a brother, what a friend, lifter of the lowly, God, you meet me where I am, your heart in no borders, no walls. You're constantly moving towards me with open arms. I've never known a love like never known a love like yours. No, I've never known a love like yours. I've never known a love like yours. Jesus, what a Savior. Jesus, what a Savior. What a brother, what a friend, lifter of the lowly, God, you meet me where I am, your heart, it knows no borders, knows no York. towards me with open arms. I've never known a love like yours. I've never known a love like yours. No. I've never known a love like yours. I've never known a love like yours. You didn't want heaven without us. So Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King.
Sing that out.
What a wonderful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you, silence the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, the praise of your glory, for you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal, now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all.
Y'all sing it,
what a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King.
Sing it out.
What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Sing, should nothing.
Should nothing of our efforts stand, no legacy survive. Unless the Lord does raise the house in vain, its builders strive. To you who boast tomorrow's gain, tell me, what is your life? A mist that vanishes at dawn, all glory be to Christ.
Sing, all glory.
All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ. His will be done, his kingdom come on earth as is above. Who is himself our
daily bread.
Praise him,
the Lord of love.
Let living water
satisfy the thirsty without price. We'll take a cup of kindness, yet all glory be to Christ.
Sing all glory.
All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ.
And on that day,
the great I am, the faithful and the true, the Lamb who was for sinners slain is making all things new. Behold, our God shall live with us and be our steadfast light, and we shall e'er his people be. All glory be to Christ.
Yes, all glory.
All glory be to Christ our King. All glory be to Christ. His rule and reign will ever sing. All glory be to Christ.
Lord, we give you all the glory. The glory for our mess and our rebellion that you would take and make beautiful. We give you the glory for this gathering and the people in it. For every family and child and name that you know under this roof. We give you glory for going to a cross for us so that we wouldn't have to. I pray that as we leave here that our lives would bring you glory through the sin and through the mess, that our repentance and our boasting in your forgiveness and your grace and in your perfection would bring you glory, that we wouldn't feel like we can only bring you glory through a list of things that we do well, or through our gifts and talents, or through our religious good deeds, but that we would see ourselves as your people who can bring you glory through boasting in you and in our weakness. I pray that we would do that. Thank you for what you've done and what you are doing in us and in the people around us as we go. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I was back there rejoicing that the death of Christ was not the end of Christ's story, but that resurrection, death was necessary for resurrection to happen. And for us, even as we join this week, we will continue to join in his suffering. Suffering is our lot. It is what God has graciously let us join him in. And we fill up in his suffering. Why? Why? And we long continually. When will it be over? When will the suffering stop? There's a resurrection coming. The first resurrection, the resurrection of Christ on our behalf, busting out of the grave in victory over everything that would ever hold us down. He declares over us right now, resurrection's coming. It's coming for us. This suffering is temporary. And it's horrible, but it's temporary. Resurrection's coming for us, church. It's promised. It has been secured, and it is being delivered, and it will happen. It will happen. A couple quick announcements. First, Pastor Alex, thank you. Thank you for serving Christ's body, not only by delivering the message, but also spending countless minutes and probably hours preparing for the delivery of the message. If you have any questions or around that that topic or that message or that passage of Scripture, I'm sure Pastor Alex would love to talk with you through that. If you have questions, he probably studied way more than what he delivered. And so I'm sure if you have any questions, you can go talk to him anytime, I'm sure. Also, for those of you who don't know, our lead pastor, Pastor David, is not here this morning. Last Sunday, he was able to spend a week in away with his wife. They missed their anniversary trip, and last weekend they were gone celebrating their marriage, their covenant together. And then today, Pastor David is preaching for a dear body, a brother, and over on the southeast side of town, Wellspring Church, Pastor Dwayne Bond. He's a fellow Acts 29 pastor and Acts 29 church in our network here. And so, Pastor, I believe he's either preaching now or has just finished preaching. But we were able, church, we were able to send him as a representative of Sent Church to go bless that congregation as Pastor Dwayne is on his sabbatical for the next few months, I believe. And so just wanted you to know, Pastor David will be back next week, and we'll keep rolling through Philippians. So just wanted to let everybody be aware of that. Here's a couple quick announcements. Sorry, took me a while to get here. If you, the way we live life and the way we seek to make disciples through Sent Church is predominantly through our Sent communities. It's our small groups of people seeking to love, care for, and push out together on mission, fulfilling the great commandment, great commission. So if you're connected to a Sent community, if you're not connected to the Sent community, please chat with me. I would like to help you get connected to kind of the nuts and bolts of where our church does the work of the church. Ladies, this announcement is only for ladies. Danny Cook, a lady in our church, is leading on seeking to glorify God by blessing women in helping them understand their automobiles better. And have a, I'll read it to you, learn how to manage their cars with confidence. This is not a detailed knowing how to do everything and knowing everything about your automobile, but a general overview so that in an emergency situation or normal maintenance of a car where a lady can feel confident knowing and understanding her car. And so she is beginning this ministry. And she has asked that Sent Church, the ladies of Sent Church, would help her begin this ministry by coming to this. And as this is the first time she's doing this, and so she wants help to know how to best help. And so that is on November the 6th at 3:30, and it will be in the Independence Hill Baptist Church parking lot. There is a sign up. There, you can sign up at this website, which we'll have this on the screen at the end of the gathering, or you can sign up through the digital newsletter. It'll be on there as well. So if you, ladies, if this would be helpful for you, then I would encourage you to go and support Danny in this. But also, if you know ladies who have no idea about their automobile, this also might be very good and helpful for you to bless them with letting them know about this. And I know that there is only there's only so many spots, so I would encourage everybody get signed up before they're all taken. Next announcement is this. We have our chili cookout, our yearly chili cookout. This time we're adding kickball. So this is a time for us as a church to have fun in the name of Jesus, okay? To glorify God and have a ton of fun. So if you like having fun, please, I would invite you. If you don't like having fun, it would be better. No, you should come, watch us have fun, and then eventually join us glorifying God by having fun. Okay? So you don't have to play kickball, but you should. You don't have to make chili, but you should. All right, there is a trophy. There will be a winner. There will be losers as well. So, but just come. There also is sign up through our digital newsletter for that. It's at Waymere Park, Sunday, November the 7th from 4 to 6. All right, come ready to have fun. And then on the slide now, we have some save the dates. So I know some of you like to plan in advance, which is very good. So if you want to get your calendar out, these are dates that you might want to be aware of coming up in the future. Ladies Car Course, Chili Cookout. We'll have our Thanksgiving gathering on the 21st, where we will store up the things that God has blessed us that we can praise Him with and be thankful with. And then our Advent will begin. Advent season will begin in just a little bit. All right, stand. I'm going to pray us out of here. Father, we praise you for your consistent grace and affection for us. We praise you for your mighty power that has come down and rescued us. God, we praise you for allowing us and leading us today to come to this place to sing praise to you, to hear your word proclaimed, to read your word delivered to us. Father, we praise you for that. Now, as we go, we ask that you would empower us, that you would give us what we don't have, that you would lead us, that your Spirit would go before us and with us, and that our friends and our neighbors would see people not just going through motions, and see people that don't treasure the things that they treasure, but that they would see our treasuring of you. They would see our boasting of you, that whatever we have acquired in life, we count it as loss because we know you. God, I pray that our lives would be the testimony that would let us proclaim the gospel. The gospel that you have come and you have won us over. And now you are the treasure that we seek. God, use us this week. Get the gospel out. Save souls this week. In Christ's name, amen. Church, you are sent.
We open up our hearts to you. We let on our